תזכו לשנים רבות, נעימות וטובות. Welcome to a special edition of our Thursday night class in Hara Lebanon. As we approach the holiday of Sukkot. Now, it's clear that there is no coincidence that Sukkot finds itself right after Kippur and Rosh Hashanah. Meaning, if we were making the calendar, we might have scattered the holidays a little better in order to give some of the dry spots of the calendar some action. Which means already the month of Tishri had a lot of action already. You have Rosh Hashanah, Seder Meteshuvah, Kippur. And then you go right into Sukkot, so you say it's bad planning. Like, you know, why put all the holidays in one month? But we're forced to say that it's a process. That, you know, Sukkot belongs where it belongs because it must follow Kippur by a few days because we're continuing the season. The high holiday season, which begins Rosh Chodesh Elul, ends Simchat Torah. It's a 51-day season. Like the Rachamim tell us, Hosha'na. Hosha'na Rabbah is actually the 51st day from Elul. So they say Hosha'na Nun Aleph is the 51st day. So you see, it's the process. Rachamim tell us, while on Rosh Hashanah we're written and on Kippur we're stamped, on the last day of Sukkot, there's what's called Chotam Betok Chotam, which for us amateurs we'll call it the double seal, the double stamp, which means there's another licking of the envelope, so to speak, before the judgment is finalized. And then on Shemini Atzeret you have what's called Mesirat Petin, which means then God gives the judgment to the angels to execute. So before any of those periods, you still have a chance to break it, to undo it. That's why the custom is to stay up all night on Hosha'na Rabbah. Because that's a critical moment where the double seal is being imprinted on the judgment, so we have a chance to just, so to speak, tear it up, rip it up, and change it. We have the custom to read the entire Tehillim that night. Again, with that purpose in mind. So it's not too late, by no means, for us to continue to talk about Teshuvah. Someone might say, you know, now you're going to tell us about Teshuvah, Rabbi? You know, you're a week too late. Where were you before Kippur? You know, this is, you're backwards. You come after Kippur, now you're going to give us a talk on Teshuvah. Thank you, David. Yavduch, amin. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam shekulenu baruch. But I think, as you'll hear tonight, the idea that we're going to propose for Teshuvah is specifically relevant only after Kippur. This talk on Teshuvah cannot be given before Kippur. Because the concepts that we're going to propose Be'ezrat Hashem tonight apply right after Kippur. And you're going to have your first attempt at this approach to Teshuvah during the holiday of Sukkot. As we shall see. So essential is the concept of Teshuvah, of repentance, that the Mishnah Pirkei Avot tells us it was created even before the world. It's almost like air and nutrients that were also created before the sixth day, before Adam and Rishon was created, because God knows that Adam cannot live a second without oxygen. Nor can he live a moment without the proper nutrients. So God has to provide that in the world first, so man enters a world that's prepared already. God understood and understands that man cannot exist a second without the concept of Teshuvah being in place. Therefore, he had to create the concept and put it into motion before Adam was created. Because if it wasn't, God knows the frailty of man. Man would come into this world, commit a sin, if he doesn't have an escape route, if there is no way, there's no place where he can run and seek asylum for his sin, he's doomed. Finished. Makes a sin, he dies on the spot. So God prepared a bypass. God created a certain escape route, which is called Teshuvah, and put it into motion before man was created, that in the event that man will sin, in the probable event that man will sin, there was only four men that lived in this world that never sinned. The famous ones were David HaMelech's father, Yishai. He never committed a sin. That's far and beyond. We'll never find anybody like that. As the Pasuk says, "En sadiq ba'aretz asher ya'aseh tov ve'lo yechata." Even the biggest sadiq, who does so much good, he's bound to sin. We wouldn't be able to exist without Teshuvah. Hence it was created before the world. So we ask tonight the $1 million question. Although $1 million today doesn't sound like such a luring prize for a question, so we might have to change that to the $1 billion question. What is Teshuvah? And how do we accomplish it? To give the answer, I need to give you another introduction. It's a sensitive introduction. I hope I say it right, that I don't sound chas v'shalom sacrilegious. I'm going to try to say it as clear as possible. And please, if you have a question on what I'm saying, you'll ask and tell me, Rabbi, I don't understand it. The Torah, contrary to popular belief, is a very flexible book. Flexible meaning there's many answers to even one question. The Torah provides many roads that are all correct, and that they're all applicable at different times in history. True, the Torah never changes. The Torah is emet. Truth can never change. Truth is always absolute, but generations change. Our generation is not like the generation of our fathers. And our father's generation is not like the generation of our grandparents. People change, society changes, and therefore it is the job of Gedolei Yisrael to decide for us which approach of Torah that's built into the Torah already applies to a given generation. I give you an example, a simple example. 50, 60 years ago, it was accepted in, let's say, yeshivas and schools that if a student misbehaved, the teacher beat up the child. That was accepted. Nobody thought twice. A child got hit by the teacher. It's common practice. As a matter of fact, you know, in the olden days, if a child came home from school and told his father, "Daddy, the teacher hit me today." So the father would start hitting the child. "The teacher hit you today, you deserve it. What did you do in class?" So you got the double beating. You know, his father's beating him because the teacher beat him. Today a child comes home and says, "The teacher beat me." So already there's lawyers and there's jail sentences and there's a guy gets fired. I mean, you'd hit my son. You know, it's a different world today. And therefore, the methods of education have to change. So within Torah, there is a flexibility of Torah in its many paths that, again, can only be defined by Gedolei Yisrael in how now to educate a child in the year 2003. So they have to dig deep in the Torah and find sources and find midrashim and the different philosophies that are espoused and now put it into motion. Doesn't mean that the other path was wrong. I mean, it had its time. But at this point in history, we have to try a different path. Pasuk writes in Parashat Ha'azinu, Zechor Yemot Olam, Binu Shenot Dor Vador. The Pasuk's telling us, Zechor Yemot Olam, you have an obligation to remember history. Yemot Olam, the days of yore. Go sit down and reminisce. It's a mitzvah to sit down and review the history of our nation. From the times of Avraham Avinu, retell the story of the Exodus with Moshe Rabbeinu, Matan Torah, tell over the stories of the Jews in the Midbar, Zechor Yemot Olam. Binu Shenot Dor Vador. We have an obligation to delve into every generation of history. Study the generation of the Mabul. Dor Vador. Dor Mabul. What did they do? What was their sin? Why did Noah find favor in the eyes of God? Study the generation of Palaga. What caused them to build a tower? And why did God ruin their plans? And what's the lesson for us? Binu Shenot Dor Vador. You have an obligation to delve into every generation. I heard a novel pshat to this pasuk. The word shenot can mean years. Binu shenot dor vador. Delve into the years of every generation. But the word shenot in Hebrew can also mean melashon shinui. Shinui means changes. And the pasuk is saying, Binu shenot dor vador. You have an obligation to study the changes in every generation. And what makes every generation unique and special and different? You have an obligation to see what the generation needs. And it's not an automatic that just because we did it 50 years ago that this is the way we have to do it today. People change. Generations change. And therefore techniques have to change. The Torah will never change. But in the Torah is the root and the flexibility for adaptation to meet out those changes. So who's going to tell us the new methods? Next pasuk, She'al avicha v'yagedcha zekenecha v'yomru lach. The only ones that have the right and the license to tell us the proper approach for each generation, Shalavicha, those are the elders, Zekenecha is the Hakamim, Gedolei Yisrael, Zekenecha v'yom rulach. Not like the conservative and the reform movement that also understand that generations change. But they also believe that the Torah changes. Therefore they come along and say, well listen, you know, generations changed, now we have cars. They didn't have cars in the olden days, so now we could drive to shul. You know, so they changed the Torah, they disregard its laws. So that's why you have to be very careful when you talk about this concept, because there were people understanding that generations go through different changes, but they went wacko. They went and they created their own Torah in order to adapt it to their own lifestyle. We say no. We call the Gedolim to ask them, please, to guide us. She'alavicha v'yagedcha zekenecha v'yomru lach. Give us the direction in order that we could live in the year 2003 and beyond as Torah Jews, following Torah principle, unyielding. It's clear? So based on this principle, let's reflect at methods that were used in the Teshuvah process many years ago. In the times of the Arizal, for example, which is about 500 years ago, the great Kabbalist Rabbi Yitzhak Luria Ashkenazi from Sfat. He held that integral to the Teshuvah process is fasting. You have to go on a series of fasts, a Monday, a Thursday. Sometimes the Mekubalim would fast from Sunday to Friday. a 6-day fast. And ask me how they did that. Yeah. We can't imagine, going 25 hours. To us, that's the greatest accomplishment. And he's mekubalim, we go for a week straight. The Arizal himself was known to cause himself affliction. Self-inflicted pain. He would have a ritual where he'd go and roll in the thorns. He'd kill his physical. Subjugate the physical. His opinion was, as also brought down by Harambam, incidentally, that if you want the soul to shine, and if you want the soul to reach its full potential, you have to get rid of the interference of the body. The body is in the way. The body is the gross materialism, the physical. So the destruction of the physical is the building of the spiritual. Harambam wrote that in Moreh Nevuchim. But that's the opinion of that Arizal also. And so he would go destroy his physical. Rolling in thorns, to the extent when he used to come back from that ceremony, his student Rav Chaim Vital would say, as he sees his rabbi bleeding, I could smell the fragrance of Gan Eden coming out of my rabbi's pores. So it definitely accomplished what he wanted to accomplish. Some of the old Hachamim would roll in the snow. I mean, you see how generations change. Today we have a snowball fight. It's a little different tikkun. In the olden days, you go out early in the morning in the wood, you take off your clothes, you take off your shirt, and you lie in the snow and you freeze. And you pain the physical. You give it no credence, no importance. You keep it subjugated in order that the neshama remains dominant. Again, obviously the Arizal did it where he wasn't jeopardizing his health or life. He had that balance. That's not what I came to propose here. On the contrary, I'm just trying to show you a comparison what the old school was, and it was done, and in that generation it was acceptable and it was right and it worked. I'm not so sure today if we would go start announcing to the people, good news, tomorrow expecting a hailstorm. So, get ready. We're selling thorns in the bookstores. Glat kosher thorns, specially made for rolling in. No one's gonna bite. No one's gonna be interested. You're crazy. We use guys nuts. Specifically fasting. Although we must fast when the Torah prescribes us to fast, and when the Hachamim prescribe us to fast, but as a general rule, we're a weak generation. The generations have been getting weaker since Moshe Rabbeinu, and I mean physically weaker. There was a time in Jewish history that there were no benches in the yeshiva. Everybody would learn Torah standing up. This class here tonight, in the olden days, there's no chairs. Everybody stands. Because why? You're learning Torah. You're not learning math. You're not learning science. And these are concepts that are brought down from God. So out of respect, don't we stand up when the Torah comes out of the Hechal? Now we're learning the Torah. So they would stand up from morning till night, and the rabbi would give the derasha. Standing room only. What happened? In the generation of Rabban Gamliel, he started to see that the students were getting weak. They didn't have the physical capability to stand all day long and learn. So he made a landmark decision to add benches to the yeshiva. Hey, douche! So you needed a special heter, now you're allowed to sit. They got weaker. Incidentally, somebody once asked the question to one of the Gedolim, so then why do they call it a yeshiva? They should call it an amida. He used to stand. What are you calling the yeshiva for? You should call it Amidah. It's a good question. So he said, no, it's called the yeshiva, not because they wasn't talking about the position that they learned in. Yeshiva, it's called because it's miyashevet da'ato shel Adam. Because Torah puts a person's mind at ease. Like the Pasuk says, Torah Tashem Temima Meshivat Nafesh. Yeah, you come to class, it settles you, you know. You're outside in the world, it's confusing, it's tumult, it's turmoil, it's busy. Come to a Rok Torah class, everything comes into perspective, everything comes into focus, there's a certain tranquility. You know, when you're learning, you have no problems. You know, nothing else matters but, you know, the sugya that you're involved in. And Torah gives you that yeshuv hadat, hence it's called the yeshiva. Peace of mind. So you see, generations get weaker. So if that's already in Rabban Gamliel's time, over 1,000 years ago, so imagine how much we've weakened since then. So to go start saying, now we have to fast. Go start fasting now. Monday, Thursday, Tuesday, Wednesday. 2 days at a time, 3 days at a time. Some of us can't go without 8 ounces of caffeine in the morning. You know, a guy doesn't have his cup of coffee in the morning, forget about it. He can't function. And we've grown to accept that fact, which means if a person is snappy to us in the morning, so he has an alibi. He can say, well, I didn't have my coffee. It's, oh, okay, no problem. I didn't know that. No problem. Accept that. So go now. Tell a generation that's dependent on you know, such vices like caffeine. Don't eat, don't drink. Very hard. And we know what happens when we fast. We get hungry, obviously, and we don't pray like we're supposed to. We don't pray like we're supposed to even when we eat. When we don't eat, and then already we think we have an excuse not to pray with kavanah. I'm fasting. Hashem knows I'm fasting. And we can't learn like we're supposed to learn. You can't concentrate. You're not able to apply yourself. You know, your mind is weak. So for us, fasting is counterproductive. It's mema'et melechet shamayim. It minimizes service to God. There is an opinion in halakha. I'm stressing very clearly we don't take this opinion. The opinion of Rav Yosef Yedida Levi was that better for our generation not to fast any fast except Yom Kippur and Tisha B'Av. All the other fasts, counterproductive. Better to eat what you have to eat and serve God like you're supposed to. So to show you the concept already is brought down in halakha. So you want to fast? Fast from speaking. Don't talk for a day. That'll serve you better. Furthermore, for us, this approach of denying ourselves from physical pleasure, from eating, from drinking, it might cause a person to neglect his real responsibilities towards teshuvah, which means a person might fast, that doesn't mean, okay, I said I'm clean. And it'll be misled to think that the way you get cleansed from your sins is by not eating. And one thing has nothing to do with the other. That's not the method of teshuvah. Fasting leads to teshuvah. But you know how our generation fasts. You know, for us, It's a religious diet. You know, we don't eat for a day, but we do whatever we want to do. You know, we still go to work, we still have to do. And it comes, 7:26, we fasted, we eat, and that's it, we're clean, we fasted. But did the fast make you a better person? Did it make you repent? I fasted. See, sometimes you fall into a lull thinking that that's all you have to do is fast. There was one rabbi that told his student, he said, I don't understand, it's your eyes that have sinned. They look at things that you're not supposed to look at. It's your mouth that has sinned. It speaks things that it shouldn't speak. It's your ears that have sinned. It listens to things that you shouldn't listen. So why do you punish your stomach? So what does your stomach do? Your stomach's innocent. Punish your eyes. Don't look. Punish your ears, don't listen. Punish your mouth, keep quiet. What do you want from your stomach? You're taking it out on the wrong guy. Furthermore, fasting can lead to an inflated ego. What do I mean by that? A person starts to live a life of self-deprivation, which again, for few people, for the exception, this would be a proper path, no question about it, but we're talking to the masses now. You know, a guy starts living like that, he might get to his head and he might walk in the streets and think to himself, hey, look what a sadiq I am. You see somebody, as he's walking down King's Highway, see somebody sitting in the restaurant, sipping a Coke, eating some French fries. Ah, look at this guy over here. This animalistic person over here eating. I don't eat. Look at me. Sadiq. They eat. I'm above that. So this fasting could lead him to like a feeling of superiority over people, a dominance. He feels. So instead of the fast humbling him, it just fed into his arrogance. There was one rabbi that said it best when he said, I'd rather a rasha who knows he's a rasha than a tzaddik who knows he's a tzaddik. A tzaddik who knows he's a tzaddik is a problem. I'm from a tzaddik. Well, you're not supposed to know that. You're supposed to be a tzaddik, but somehow you're not supposed to know that you're a tzaddik. Once it gets to your head and you start believing that you're a tzaddik, that's the beginning of your downfall. Dinu shenot dor vador. We have to understand the changes of our generation. And therefore we have to ask the Gedolim then, how do we define Teshuvah for us in 2003? I saw a story brought down from one of the great Hasidic Rebbe's, was a man that came to the rabbi and he said, Rabbi, I committed many sins and I have come for a prescription in how to repent. The rabbi said, okay, list for me all your sins. And he writes down, you know, a complicity of sins, a whole page. The rabbi analyzes it, he looks, he says, this is serious. He says, okay, but you have to be willing to follow exactly the prescription of Teshuvah that I'm going to give you, and you have to promise me that you're not going to deviate. And to the letter, you're going to have to follow it. He says, Rabbi, that's why I came. I came because I want to follow. I came because I came willingly. I want to listen, whatever you tell me. He says, and because of the severity of the sins, it's going to take a year, this process. So I accept. The rabbi tells him, starting tomorrow morning, you must eat a hearty breakfast. Toast, eggs, orange juice freshly squeezed, a cappuccino, etc. Guy can't believe what he's hearing. He said, for dinner, pot roast, an appetizer, a dessert, a wine during the meal. So he's shocked. He stops the rabbi. He says, Rabbi, he thought the rabbi maybe didn't hear him. Maybe he gave him the wrong list. Maybe he gave him the list of mitzvot. He says, no, Rabbi, I'm the bad guy. He says, I know you're the bad guy. You're a very bad guy. But promise me you won't deviate. The guy says, deviate? Why should I deviate? He says, I'll do it for 2 years. Why only a year? He says, then before you retire at night, make sure you sleep on the most comfortable bed with the most plush pillow. And a comforter filled with the most expensive goose down. And the man is jumping for joy. Here he expected to hear who knows what type of tikkun, you know. He's expecting already to go buy the thorns, you know. And now he's young, you live the life of Riley. So he goes home, you accept? I accept. Who doesn't accept? His wife says, no, so what did the rabbi say? He says, well, get to work. You're going to have to cook a lot this year. tomorrow morning, gives them a whole menu for breakfast and dinner and this, go to the butcher, change the beds. The next day he's eating, he's enjoying, he's loving it. He's eating his eggs, teshuvah, fantastic. He's drinking his orange juice, he has kavanah, this is for teshuvah. Oh, he drinks it, and it feels good. Comes at night, he sees his bed, he needs a ladder to climb up on the bed. I mean, he's lying, he's lost in it, he's melting in the plushness. And he's doing this for a few weeks, and all of a sudden one morning it hits him, like a ton of bricks. He's sitting at the table, and he lifts up his cappuccino to drink, and he starts to shake. And he puts it down, and he starts to sweat profusely. And he starts screaming. He says, "What am I doing? What am I doing? What am I, crazy? Why am I out of my mind? How do I have a right to eat this? This is crazy. This doesn't make sense. I'm supposed to be making teshuvah. I'm a criminal. I'm a no good. I committed sin. I'm in contempt of every law of God. I have a right to sit and indulge like this? I'm a bum. I should be eating dirt for breakfast and rocks for dinner. And here I'm sitting over here like a melech, eating to my heart's desires. This is the craziest thing I've ever heard of. I'm not eating." His wife says, "But you promised the rabbi that you won't deviate." He said, "I'm stuck now." She says, "I have no appetite to eat. I have no desire to eat this. But I have to." And he picks up the orange juice and he says, "I'm not worthy to drink this juice." He drinks it. And as he's chewing on his toast, he says, "I have no right to eat this, but I promised." Comes dinner, he has the same feelings of guilt, of shame, of remorse. Comes to his bed, he says, "I should sleep on a bed like this. I should be sleeping on a bed of nails. I shouldn't be allowed to sleep. I should go on a plush bed, man, enjoy. What am I going to do? I told the rabbi, I'll listen to what he says. I must not deviate." He gets on the pad and he feels worthlessness. He feels regret. And he does this for the rest of the year. Every time. It's eating him up. Not worthy. He comes back to the rabbi after the year and the rabbi tells him, "Did you do it for a full year?" "I did it, rabbi. And it was difficult." And the rabbi says, "You're a Baal Teshuvah. It worked." Because what is Teshuvah? Teshuvah is an attitude. Teshuvah is regret, remorse, a feeling of unworthiness, that you don't deserve it. And this man, eating his orange, drinking his orange juice, eating his toast, eating his pot roast, sleeping on his bed, had the feeling. As a matter of fact, the more he had blessing, the greater his regret. And the greater his feeling of obligation. The greater his sense of needing to do something to change, to get better. It's like a king that was riding on a... this is a novel concept here. You'll see. There's a king riding on his coach, the countryside, and there's one of the landsmen. He sees the king coming and he picks up a rock and he hurls the rock towards the coach. And the coach, the rock hits the coach, breaks the window, hits the king in his neck, the king is bleeding. They save the king's life and they apprehend the criminal. And of course, it's not a question. Yasu etz gavoa hamishim amah. They make it, 350 amot high. Tenu alav. We're going to hang him. This guy's tried to assassinate the king. He's a rebel. He's a traitor. So they put him on the noose. They tighten the noose. They're about to move the chair away, and the king's watching. The king's all bandaged up. Everybody's watching now. This public hanging. At the last moment, the king bangs. Royal pardon. Let him go. The guy says, what? Let me go? Why is the king being so nice to me? Do I deserve to be free? I tried to kill the king. And this king over here is giving me a second chance of life? Then the king calls him, not only am I giving you a royal pardon, but you're going to be employed by the royal palace, and you're going to receive a healthy salary. And now the man feels doubly guilty. I try to kill you, and you're giving me a job, and you're giving me a money. And then a year later he calls him back, and I'm giving you a promotion. Me a promotion? You have every right to kill me 10 times over. And the more the king would give this man, the more guilt and the more regret and shame and remorse he had. You understand, Rabotai? To tell our generation, don't eat. I think the people would like to hear that. You know why? So they can walk out of the class and say, not for me, this doesn't apply, I got nothing out of it. So it sounds like, you know, a lofty speech, deprivation, throw away your cars, burn your houses down, you should only have one pair of shoes, only wear polyester suits. You know, that whole type of talk. Never go away to a place that's higher than 62 degrees. Never swim in a pool. Never smile. That's the issue. People will love to hear such a speech because they can walk out and say, this guy's crazy, this guy's nuts. And nothing applies to me, and therefore I'm going to go out of this room and do what I was doing till now. But based on what we're saying tonight, I am sorry to say, Rabotai, you are all trapped. You have officially been trapped. Because according to this Hiddush, we're saying that on the contrary, Teshuvah begins when a person realizes how much God is giving him and how much he has and how much blessings he has. Which means, a lady walks into the store before the holiday, and she has every right to buy a new accessory, the Chabad Yom Tov, or a new dress, or a new piece of jewelry, everybody according to their level. We don't say no. Buy it! But you have to know, ladies, at that moment, in that store, when the clerk hands you over that dress as a purchase, that's a moment of teshuvah. At that moment, you have to stop and turn around and tell Borei Olam, Hatati, Aviti, Pasha, God, look how good you are to me. You're giving me, you're providing me, you're giving me more than I need. And I'm the one that's throwing rocks at you. I try to kill you, and look how good you are. And that dress now has inspired you to make this shuvah. You walk out and say, I gotta do something. I'm filled with guilt. I cannot, do I deserve such a thing? It's like a fellow told me on Shabbat, he says, Rabbi, so I spoil myself. Eh? He likes a certain style of a car. Told him, when they put the keys in your hands at that moment, that's a moment of teshuvah. And to tell this guy, burn the car, put sugar in the gas tank. Not gonna listen. Rabbi, you're off the wall. But now you're telling him, no. At that moment you have to say to yourself, am I worthy of this? I transgress every single mitzvah in the Torah. What is God doing? As a promotion. At that moment you have to say, I'm a parasite. I'm taking and taking, and God's giving and giving. I do nothing. And you should be filled with remorse. And that's with everything. That means in the course of a day, there's hundreds of moments of teshuvah. A child comes home from school and tells the mother, "Mommy, look, I got a favorable report from the teacher." At that point, the parents have to stop and say, "Chatati, aviti, pashati. God, I don't deserve this." How many parents have problems with their children? Their children are delinquent in school. And here, you gave me something that I don't deserve. I'm making sins. I spoke my Lashon Hara today. Who knows if I was careful in my modesty? Who knows if I was careful in my business practices? And what do you do to me, God? Bonus. Enjoy the child. Guilt. Which means I'm telling you now a new way to read your blessings. Tell me, how did you read the blessings? You went into the car dealership and you bought the car and you got the keys. What did you say to yourself? Look what a tzaddik I am. You think God would have given this to me if I wasn't a tzaddik? And the lady got a new piece of jewelry. Says, look how much God loves me. Wait, it gives me all the reward because I'm doing all the mitzvot. Look at it. You pay back. I'm getting paid back for all my good deeds. And that causes you what? To lax up. If I was doing something wrong, you think God would give me all these things? You think God would give me a child that's good in school if I was a gangster? I'm telling you the opposite. Now I'm telling you, even though, afal pichen, even though, despite, we're in contempt of the law of God, despite that we've hurled a rock towards God's kingdom, God says, give him that. And he gives us for that purpose in order that we should feel obligated. That's the healthy reaction you're supposed to have. And how many times a day the things happen to us where it's a perfect opportunity to make teshuvah. Just today I was driving one of the busy blocks doing some holiday errands. To find the parking in front of the store that I was in, there's no odds. It never happens. It's like those cars are parked there for eternity, to park the car. They never pull out those cars. In Hashemayim, I came to the store, guy's pulling out right in front. Now again, I could say, oh, I'm a tzaddik, of course, I'm a rabbi. Rabbi Eli, tapes, Torah tapes. Of course. Why does this happen more often? Halil Avahaz, at that moment, I tell Borei Olam, Chatati, Aviti, Pashati. Do I deserve to get such treatment? You give me door-to-door service, door-le-dori shava ma'asecha. You're giving me perfect ballet service. Do I deserve ballet service? I don't have avonot. I said, Borei Olam, I'm not worthy. Look how good you're promoting me for nothing. And at that moment, I commit to myself, got to be better. Got to be better. Got to be better. It's not nice. You can't get all these. You can't get all these perks in life, and not change. Now, with that attitude, you'll be making teshuvah all day long, every moment. You'll be making teshuvah before you sit down to breakfast. I'm not saying to eat breakfast with the freshly squeezed orange juice, with the cinnamon in the cappuccino, with the Danish. But before you sit down, you're looking at all that food and you say, do I deserve to eat this? God should be feeding me rocks and dirt for breakfast, based on my behavior. And at that moment you have to say, Chatati aviti pashati, God, I have sinned to you. I gotta do more. And you lift up that glass of iron and you should make a shakon like you never made. And through the blessings you'll become better. Not from denying yourselves, from engaging the physical world. It'll bring you closer to Borei Olam. Now again, we have to temper our remarks here tonight. This doesn't mean now, a guy's going to say, well, that's what the rabbi's saying. So he's going to move to Hawaii and he's going to put on some of those hula hoops around his neck. And he's going to sit in Waikiki for the rest of his life on the beach, you know, with his surfboard and say, that's it, I feel guilty. I don't deserve this. Hatati aviti pashati. He's sitting in Maui. And so, of course, everything has to be taken over here. We're not telling you now to become a monster. You know, you guy's going to become a hedonistic, animal. We mean in the basic pleasure of this world, eat a hearty breakfast, like the rabbi said. Sleep on a bed. You don't have to sleep under the bed. You can sleep on the bed. You want two pillows, you can use two pillows also. But at those moments, you have to say to yourself, look how good I am. Look how good. You're too good to me. And that's when before you go to bed, you say, Anna, Hashem, Hatati, Aviti, Pashati. We'll sleep on a bed. I should be sleeping in the thorn bush. That is how I should be sleeping on my bed. He's in the thorn bush. I'm on the bed. And go figure. It's a backwards world. It's a topsy-turvy world. He's sleeping in the snow, and you're in the craftmatic. You know, you have the remote control. You're cruising in your bed, up and down, the heating and the vibrating and the massage. And the poor Arizal, he's bleeding. At those moments, you have to say to yourself, Hatati Aviti Pashat, I don't deserve anything. And that brings you closer to God. I heard once a derasha on the Pasuk, Ach tov v'chesed yirdefuni kol yemei chayai. You've heard this pasuk, I'm sure. David HaMelech says, Ach tov v'chesed yirdefuni, God, let tov and chesed, goodness and kindness, goodness and benevolence, let it pursue me for the days of my life. Ach tov v'chesed yirdefuni, let it chase me. What does it mean? The word yirdefuni, is it a positive word or is it a negative word? Yirdefuni is a negative word. To be chased by something, to be pursued by someone, it's negative. Tov and chesed is positive, but so the pasuk is inconsistent. The pasuk should say, Ach tov v'chesed yitenli, give me, let me enjoy tov v'chesed, let me be chased by tov v'chesed. Let me be pursued by benevolence and goodness. So I heard the pshat in the pasuk like this. Gorgeous, gorgeous explanation. Beautiful. Person sins. God's going to have to pursue this guy. So God could pursue the sinner in one of two ways. He could pursue him with, God forbid, health problems, rahman al-silan, financial loss, God forbid, problems with his children, chas v'shalom. Problems with his shalom bayit, halila. There's many ways that God could pursue a person to punish him for sin. But there's another way. He could punish us with kindness. He could punish us by giving us blessing. And what's going to happen when we get those blessings? We're going to feel like that guy in the story, that he's blessed with the best breakfast, but he has so much remorse. And he's blessed with the best comfort, but the comfort leads him to feel regret for his sins. David HaMelech says, God, I've sinned to you and I know you're going to pursue me. But ach tov v'chesed yirdefuni. Give me a promotion. Punish me with blessings. And I promise you, I will react to the blessings by coming close to you. I will read the blessings in the correct manner. I will not misread them into thinking that the blessings are an indication of my worthiness. I will read the blessings as an indication how much you love me and how unworthy I am. And that'll lead me to make the Shubah. And that's how I bless us all tonight. You should be pursued this year with Tov and Chesed. God should chase us to the level with His blessings and benevolence chasing us from all four sides. But that's God. But the blessing is that our reaction will be one where we say to ourselves, we tried to kill the king, and the king is giving us not only a second chance, but he's giving us a life. The next time you walk into a wedding, we take it for granted. We go to weddings. Every week we go to a wedding, and sometimes you can go to two, three weddings a week. This is only in this community, I want you to know. you know, regular Medicani, in their life, you know, they go to 3 weddings, you know, in their lifetime. It's a big thing. Oh, they're going to buy a suit, you know, a big thing to go buy a suit. They got to make a phone call. Where do you buy a suit? Yeah, and they go, they got to get on a plane to go to Louisiana because they have a wedding. It's going to be a big thing, you know, 65 people, and they're going to go. And they talk about it, you know, for months before, months after, and for us, we're a wedding. You know, we have a wedding every night. We have a pigeon, we have a milah, we've seen every buffet table, we've seen every party, every farah. And at that moment, before you walk into the wedding, you have to say to yourself, God, look how good you are. You put me in a community, you put me in life, in a situation where I get to enjoy things that most people in the world will never get to enjoy. You've let me go places where most people will never go. Do I deserve this? I should be the guy living in mid-America, Wisconsin. You put me here in the most beautiful community to enjoy all its benefits. At that moment, you have to say to yourself, God, why are you so good to me? And before you walk into that wedding, you have to accept the point, you say, I got to be better. And now you'll walk into that wedding with a different attitude. You're not going to be the guy dancing on the table that night, you know, making a fool out of yourself. That wedding, that party is not going to bring the worst out of you. The contrary, it brings you closer to Borei Olam. We take it for granted, our lifestyle. Every Friday night, what type of seudah do we sit to? We have guests, we have entrees and food and Shabbat. The Goyim, they have one seudah a year, Thanksgiving dinner. Yeah, what a big story, Thanksgiving dinner. And you hear about it on the news. They're preparing. One night a year they're cooking, and this becomes the headlines in every newspaper, that the turkey with the stuffing and the cranberry sauce and the recipe and the big achnasat orhin. They're having 6 people over, and they show the lady in the kitchen, and she's cooking and she's toiling. And they make it like, you know, Avraham Avinu, look, we're all having guests over here. We have 6 items on the table. And each item is a nothing item. You have to be, you have to be a fool not to know how to cook. I didn't make a turkey. You put salt, took it in the oven. There's no hadush. And they expect to get, Medal of Honor. Look at the hospitality. Look what we're doing. We do this every week. And we have Saudat Shalawa and Melech, and we have the most exquisite foods. And we don't even think of it. Of course. You go to somebody's house on a Friday night in our community, and you see everything on the table. For granted. Of course. Of course. And even the lady doesn't expect to get a Chazak Baruch. I mean, Pashut, it's Friday night. You expect anything less? I don't need to be interviewed on CNN because I made Friday night dinner. This is, we take it for granted. And holidays, Baruch Hashem, Yishtabach Shem Olam, you come to Friday night dinner and you see what's going on. And we do this on a weekly basis. Now we're going to have holidays. We're going to be able to enjoy. Before you walk in the sukkah, you have to say to yourself, God, look how lucky I am. What a life I have. What a life. Atati, abiti, pashati. I don't deserve any of this. I got to be better. Maybe it'll motivate you to say Birkat HaMazon a little better. Maybe it'll motivate you to speak a little less Lashon Hara when you got that parking spot that you didn't deserve. Or when you got that deal that you didn't deserve. When you got that break that you didn't deserve. It's got to change your life. I'm telling you something now that you're locked. Now you're stuck once you hear this Hiddush. You'll never eat the same way. You'll never be able to purchase anything anymore without this with the same way. Everything that you can enjoy in life now is connected to Tishu B'Av. Oh. This is practical. Here I'm telling you, eat. Oh, no, eat. Well, you have 2 options. Either you say, no, I don't agree with you. I'm fast. Yeah, go fast. But if you're going to buy into what I'm saying, you're going to eat. Make Tishu B'Av. Don't deny yourself. Of course, in measure. that you have to feel unworthy at that point. And maybe that's why, Rabotai, we can explain a very interesting law. Everybody struggles to give a definition why we're obligated to eat on the day before Yom Kippur. If you think for a second, if there's any day where we should have leniencies in eating, it should be the day before Kippur. Is anybody in the mood to eat the day before Kippur? I mean, we're reading the Amidah that has in it a whole litany of sins. The most wicked, the most blatant, those gross sins. You look at the English and the Vidui, Shema Yisrael, what we're asking forgiveness on. Don't kid yourselves, we commit a lot of those things in different forms. Anybody in the mood to eat? Guy comes along, oh, I killed and I murdered and I committed adultery and I'm a jealous and I'm a gangster and I'm a... what's for lunch? Oh, what's for lunch? You eat now. If you just confess your guts out, you know, and you've made yourself the greatest villain that ever lived. Well, and now, oh, we're going to have lunch now. You pass the ketchup. Yeah, but that doesn't make sense. But according to what we're saying tonight, exactly that. When you sit down on Erev Kippur, that's the Teshuvah. You sit down to that feast, you know what you're thinking in your mind? I don't deserve to eat this. Look how good God is. God is telling me, like that rabbi in the story, you have to eat. Don't deviate. You got to eat today. You got to eat. You can't say, no, I don't want to eat. You have to eat. Because God knows that that eating, you're going to feel unworthy. You're going to say, oh, how can I enjoy this? Hashem, you're too good to me. I got to be better. Yes, on Kippur we fast. Gezerat HaKatuv. I don't say no. But the real Teshuvah begins on Sukkot. Because for the next 7 days, you're going to eat a lot, and you're going to have music, and you're going to dance, and you're going to sing, and you're going to be involved in a lot of the materialistic pleasures of this world. Bah! I don't say no. Eat a lot on Sukkot, sing a lot on Sukkot, enjoy the holiday, v'samachta b'chagecha, be happy. And we say to ourselves, look at God. God's telling us, eat a hearty breakfast, eat a hearty dinner, sleep on a comfortable bed, be happy. And then the process of teshuvah will begin. When you feel that sense of shame. Look how good I have it. God's chasing me with tov v'chesed. And at that point, on Sukkot, we begin the process of practical teshuvah. Kippur is Hashem Shalom, but it's not practical. You can't fast every day of your life. You can't deny yourself every day. It's not practical. You can do it 25 hours a year, that's it. But the Sukkot system, you can do every day of the year. You can eat breakfast every day. You don't mind eating lunch every day of the year. But don't forget, that's teshuvah also. And if that leads you to get closer to Hashem and to obligate yourself, you know what? I got to go to another class. God gave me a break. You know, I got to start learning more. A lady has to say to herself, look, I went to the doctor. I got a favorable report. Maybe I have to dress more modestly. I can't just keep on taking. There comes a point where you're going to wake up like that guy and say, hold it, what am I doing? I'm selfish. Maybe I have to start dressing a little more modestly. And the men the same. Maybe I got to be a little better on Shabbat. I got a good judgment here. The case went my way. Instead of saying that the case went my way, of course, Sadiq, of course it went my way. This guy's an Asham Sadiq. That's just validation how great I am. Open up the Vidu, see how great you are. You went 0 for 613. Batting zero. Didn't deserve anything. And that brings you to Teshuvah. Binu shenot dor vador. Study the difference of our generation. So don't burn your houses down. Don't throw away your cars. Don't melt down your jewelry, ladies. Don't throw away all your shoes and your wardrobe. On the contrary, use the materialism as an excuse, or as a reason, or as the catalyst, as the springboard, in order to get closer to Borei Olam. This is the teshuvah of Zman Simchatenu. And this is the teshuvah of 364 days a year, less Kippur. And Be'ezrat Hashem, if this principle permeates our minds 10, 20, 30 times a day, the next time you breathe fresh air on a beautiful day like today, 70 degrees, beautiful, I don't deserve that. It's a beautiful feeling. Could have been born in some Arctic North Pole, living like an Eskimo. Whatever, put us in a beautiful place. We're lucky. It's not because we deserve it. Then we will be true Ba'alei Teshuvah all year long. And that is the Teshuvah post Yom Kippur. Be'ezrat Hashem, we should be, like I said, chased by God's goodness. May the Tov V'Chesed of the Creator pursue you all the days of your life. And may you understand the message. And may you read the blessings properly and use them to get closer by feeling the sense of remorse and making the proper teshuvah and re-energizing your efforts and becoming better and closer. To school, the Shanim Rabbot, the Rimon Fetot. Baruch Adonai, Ne'olam, Amen, V'Amen, Nabi Hamid.